What if it was just you? Life would be simple, but it would also be lonely and empty. God created you to experience life in community, and for this community, His church, to grow towards maturity together. It's a messy and glorious endeavor. Join us as we learn from the book of Ephesians what God intended for us.
Good morning. How are you doing today? Awesome, man. I am so excited to be back with you guys. This is just really exciting for me. I kind of was away for the month of July, although I was here at Sunrise. We do something in our preaching planning. July is kind of the month that I sort of pull out of day-by-day, week-by-week sermon preparation, and I kind of draw away. I've even spent time in sort of a remote location just praying about where God would have us go in terms of our sermons and our services for 2017, sort of get a gap and do some planning, and I am so excited about what God has been putting on my heart, and it's just going to be an awesome thing that we're going to look into in 2017, and I'll share that with you a little bit later, but I want to celebrate and praise God that He has brought to Sunrise so many great Bible communicators. So we recently have heard from Greg Triplett and Nolan Pierce, Cliff Carey, and Pastor Rich Sherman. Could we bang our hands together just to thank God for their ministry to us? Hasn't that been awesome? I got to hear most of those, all of those messages, in fact. And then just last weekend, I got to be a part of the All-Church Sunrise Family Camp. And I just want to thank everybody who worked hard to put that together. We were at one campsite with two adults and seven teenagers. Let that sink in. So you know something about my weekend. It was actually a great time last weekend. Over 90 of us up there. And we're doing this whole thing on belonging here in the summer. Our vision statement, you know, is to follow Jesus, to become, to belong, and to bless. And so probably any number of us have some of those 5 or 10 minute relationships, you know, where we see people on Sunday morning and we like each other, we love each other, we get along, but it's never a very long period of time. And when we're a place like Family Camp, we have a couple of days where we just, you know, eat breakfast and then you have 3 or 4 hours till the next meal and you go to the lake or you go for a hike or you have s'mores and have campfires and messages. So just a wonderful time. And you know what? People look different when they sleep on the ground and haven't had a shower. It's get to know you time. It was really fun. I want to let you know that today we are picking up our series. It's called Us. It's about belonging. It's in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to come across a scripture today that talks about sexual immorality. Yeah. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, and you're here with a child or a grandchild, and you say, whoa, huh, good to know. You might rather that your child wasn't in this room for part of this message. I would totally respect that. We want every parent to parent. We want every grandparent to do what grandparents do. And if you want to slip out at some point saying, whoa, this might not be the Sunday for us, no one will look at you askance. I totally respect that, and that might be the best thing for you to do. We've actually moved that portion of the message to the latter part of our message. So you have a couple of points in the sermon outline to kind of figure that out. Okay? So feel free to go if you feel like you need to go. Here's the come from. Regular church life, Sunday morning, or maybe a life group, or you're out just having fun with someone from Sunrise. And in that sense of being us, of belonging together, they might say to you, hey, how are you doing? And you might say, hey, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? And they might say, you know what? Real talk. Honest, I'm a little bit overweight. I'm worried about my weight. I would just love to lose 10 or 15 pounds. And you might say, man, that's awesome. Thanks for being vulnerable with me. Hey, maybe you and I could go to the gym together. Maybe we could work out. Maybe we could start walking or running or biking or do some hiking these summer months or whatever. Hey, maybe you and I should cut sodas out for a week or for a month. You would step into that and engage them because you belong to each other. If someone said to you, your life group, hey, how are you doing? You say, fine. You say, how are you doing? Say, you know what? Truth be told, I saw that FPU thing that Jen was talking about, and this is awkward, but we're a little bit in debt. We're in debt like $5,000, and I wish we could just pay that off and get out from under it. You would probably say, that is awesome. You should go take FPU. Let me step into that with you. Let me talk to you about our family. We kind of got a budget, and we don't have it all worked out, but we're debt-free, and you could be debt-free too. You would step into that and engage them because we belong to God, and we belong to each other. But if someone were to say, how are you? And you say, fine. You say, how are you? And say, you know, I got a little problem with sexual immorality. Mic drop. It would get real quiet. Because there's so much shame about sexual immorality that people don't want to even bring it up in church. But you know that just because we don't talk about it doesn't mean it is. Have you ever learned that? Things can happen that we struggle to talk about. So today, because the scriptures are taking us there, we're going to try to talk about some of the stuff that comes out of the scriptures and actually occurs in our world and even sometimes in our lives, even inside the church. And there's a lot of people in the room right now, but how I wish that we could just be you and me. I'd like you to hear this message as if you and I were just having a conversation. Maybe you could imagine that we're going out for a walk around Lake Natoma today, just you and me. Or maybe we are sitting down for a coffee at your favorite Starbucks, and it's just you and me, and we're just having a conversation about life and about God and about the Bible. Because this message is for a man who struggles, who's a Christian, who loves God, who's at sunrise, but still struggles. This message is for a woman who loves God, who's saved, who's going to heaven, but struggles in this area of her life. This message is for a teenager who looks out at the world, who looks at their smartphone, who looks at their friend's smartphone, who looks at the cable offerings at their non-Christian friend's home on a sleepover, and then looks at the Bible and goes, what? What? How am I supposed to live? What? In what world am I supposed to do this? In this world? With these friends? With these classmates? Heavens. How? How? This message for a parent or a grandchild, a parent or a grandparent who's saying, how do I talk to my kids? How do I talk to my grandkids who are growing up in a world that is so different from the world in which I grew up? How do we say, as parents or grandparents, how do we talk to them when we know, in a way that they would never know, that we guessed wrong too? When we feel so inhibited because we would say, you know, hey, I'm not batting 1,000 either. But now it's kind of my turn to guide. What moral authority do I have? What can I say? How can I help them? Oh, I hope they don't do what I did. We could do that, or we could just play cards for the rest of the time. What do you guys want to do? So if we're going to do this right, we need some tools. Are you ready? There's four things you need to get through this message. Number one, you need your scriptures out. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. If you'd open your Bible or turn it on, go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. You also need a pen or a pencil. This is audience participation time. There will be stuff to write. You'll be better off if you write some things down. So grab a pen or pencil, and you'll want to have that with you. Number three, you also want to have your bulletin. There's a little outline in there. It looks like this. It's a trifold piece of paper. Kind of looks like this. You'll want to have that on your lap or on the seat next to you. And you also want to have a yellow response card. Those are in the seat backs in front of you. Those sort of look like this. So just grab one of those. I mean, this is like juggling. You got four different items. I know it's crazy time at church. If you just can have those near to you, this is going to go a lot better for you and be a lot more fruitful. So you want a Bible, a pen or pencil. You want to have a response card as well as your outline. Here we go. We're going to jump right into this. The aim of this passage is to help you and me walk together as God's people. There is so much shame and secrecy on this topic. It tends to be very isolating, very separating. We're going to do this together because we belong to God. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you belong to one another, we belong to Him because of the gospel. And the gospel is bigger than any sin, than any struggle known to men and women. And we're going to jump right into the middle of this passage and then circle back to the main part. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Part of belonging is to figure out how can we walk together in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness." You know, church is a lofty thing. I love church. We get to talk about love and joy and worship and the nature of God, and it's so fantastic. But if we're going to understand belonging and understand us and who we are, we've got to understand where we came from. And the Bible says very clearly, you were once darkness. What that means is there is no one who's born into this life with a right relationship with God. Everyone is born into this life, no matter what kind of a cute baby you might have been, at enmity with God, opposed to God, with a broken relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12 say, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Friends, part of what motivates our worship, part of what motivates our obedience, is a proper understanding of who we are. Friends, there is something dark in each one of us. Jesus is the light of the world. John chapter 1 reminds us, our text says, "But now, even you," if we can see that next phrase, "you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." We need to hear this because we have a certain ambivalence about the light. It's just not so simple as, well, we were darkness and we hated darkness and now we see the light and we walk toward light. It's just not that simple in the scriptures or in our lives. John chapter 3 and verses 19 to 21 says, "Light has come into the world, hooray, but," it says this, "people love darkness instead of light." Oh my gosh. Because their deeds were evil. There's something in us, friends, that actually likes the darkness. There's something in us, friends, that's actually drawn toward the things that aren't the best for us. Everything exposed by light becomes visible. So, friends, we need to take a look. Darkness isn't good. Secrets are not our friends. And we've said before, my hope for everyone in this church is that you would have no secrets. Not that everybody needs to know everything about all your business. That's not the point. But that some would know everything about you. That there would be nothing in your life that you cannot share with someone. My friends, I would submit if there's something you cannot tell anyone on the planet, that you're vulnerable at that point to Satan sinking a hook into you and holding on to you through shame or guilt or regret. One of the things that it means that you're part of the body of Christ, that you're part of a church, that you belong to God, and you belong to a set of other people, lumpy and bumpy people, to be sure, is that you can divest yourself of your secrets. Wisely, carefully, selectively, you can be known. And there's freedom in being known. So how are you doing about light and dark in your life? If there's a dark spot in your life, is there anything in there? Is there anything that needs to come out? Do you need a little more light in your life? Are you willing to get perspective? Even the perspective of other people brings light into our lives. I'm in a situation in which I need to depend on the light of others. I need to see certain situations by this perspective of others' light, if you will. And that's humbling. We never have complete knowledge. In the fact, do you know that we don't even know what we don't even know? Do you know? We don't even know what we don't even know. You need to know that, or you're going to be in trouble. This should lead to patience and humility. It's part of belonging. It's walking in the light. Friends, another part of belonging is to figure out how can you and I walk together in wisdom. Now, my friend, if you're one of those folks who kind of likes to outline the book of Ephesians, we're in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. And from there down to Ephesians 6 and verse 9 is all about wisdom. We could call it relational wisdom. We're talking about relationships between people. And next Sunday, we're going to be in the next section of Ephesians 5, verses 21 and following. We're talking about relational wisdom in marriage. Then later on, we're going to talk about relational wisdom in the home with parenting. And later on, we're going to talk about relational wisdom at work. All kind of opportunities to grow in wisdom. Verse 15, be very careful then. Blepo is the Greek word behind careful. It means to be very perceptive. I love this verb. It shows up in Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Jesus uses this very same Greek word there in Luke. He says, why do you look at or perceive the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? We could translate it. Why do you let this small little filament of matter, which could almost float in the air, it weighs so little, to be your area of interest when you have a roof joist in your eye? You've got a beam in your eye, and you care about this little filament, hairy thing floating almost in the air because it might get in your neighbor's eye. Heavens, get the plank out of your eye. Be self-aware, we would say. How you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Numbers of us have been exposed to documents that show us correctly how many things happen to us at salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ, the dozens of things that happen immediately. We have a destiny in heaven. The Spirit comes into our life. We've been regenerated. We've been justified. We've been born again. Do you know that we have not automatically been made wise? Don't point at anybody. You can be a Christian, be going to heaven, and not be wise. Did you know? Wisdom is learned. Wisdom is not automatic. Salvation, going to heaven, having the Holy Spirit, all of that is automatic. But wisdom isn't. Wisdom is something we acquire. I think it's one of the reasons we're called to be us. We're called to belong together, to learn from one another. Psalm 19:7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. Oh, to be simple, but made wise by the teachings of the Lord. That's what I want to be. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. If you make yourself the companion of fools, you will suffer harm. And if you make the wise your company, if you accompany yourself with wise people, you will grow wise. Friends, we love everybody. We're friends with everybody. But seek the wise, especially if you're in a new role. Do you know that you're going to need new wisdom? If you're about to change a role, if you're about to go into a new grade in school, or if you're about to get a new role in life, or maybe you're getting married, or maybe you're going to have a promotion at work, you have some new responsibilities, or maybe you have a new relationship, or a child's going to come into your life, or maybe in-laws, or any big change in your life in terms of the significant relationships, you're going to need more wisdom. Just know that. And it always looks so easy before you get there. You know, I knew so much about marriage before we got married. And I love Elise. I could parent up and down the street before we had kids. This whole youth ministry, not so hard. 90 minutes an evening, what's the big deal? I knew so much about pastoring before I became a pastor. It doesn't look that hard on TV. When you get in the role, friends, when a role changes, when you have just this much added responsibility, we need new wisdom. And that's one of the reasons we belong together. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Not so that God's going to know something new, but so that I will. Socrates is credited with having said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Part of being wise is knowing ourselves and knowing that we need others to help us out. Part of why we belong to one another is to grow in wisdom. Friends, there's a tremendous resource of wisdom for you in this room. People probably within 6 feet of you right now.
We belong to God. We belong to one another so we can move from darkness to light, from the lack of wisdom to wisdom. It's not automatic. It's part of our life together. It involves humility. It involves change. And it's what we need. Well, friends, those are the easy parts. So if you wanted to kind of miss out on that special topic, this would be your time to go, because here we go. Our third point, belonging. How can we walk together in sexual integrity? Friends, it's my conviction that the most important part of any sermon is not the speaker. It's not the stories. It's not the illustrations, and it's not the application. The most important part of any sermon is the Bible. The Bible is the only part of any sermon that's actually eternal. It's the only part that existed before you were born. It's the only part that will exist after you die on this earth. The Bible is timeless, and the Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity." And there are many kinds. Or of greed. And sexual immorality could be understood as a kind of fleshly greed, or greed just in the economic sense. That's a whole topic in and of itself. Friends, that is in the Bible. Isn't it a shame that the Bible was written so long ago and is completely irrelevant to the needs of our generation? Context. We come to this as we read Ephesians, coming through Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 in the preceding section warns mainly about sins of speech. The context in Ephesians 4 is talking about things that we say. Sexual sin should not even be mentioned among Christians because you are saints. The point is, don't indulge in provocative conversation that could inflame someone towards sexually immoral deeds. We need to be discreet. We need to have pure speech. That's the literal point of this passage. But friends, we also need to talk on occasion about what is happening in our culture and what is happening even within many of our own lives, because we're not going to say, hey, it's happening out there, but don't talk about it. That's not a very good solution. Behind the word sexual immorality in English is the Greek word porneia. It means illicit sexual intercourse. People struggle with sexual immorality, sometimes in a physical sexual relationship with another person, sometimes in their use of pornography, the internet, movies, magazines. Pornography is a problem that has been hard for us to talk about. And unless I miss my guess, it seems like pornography is a problem that's this big, and the conversation at church about it is this big. And friends, that's just not going to get the job done. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the solution for every sin, including the sin of lust and pornography. And I'm aware that this is a mixed group. There are men. Do you know that some days my mom comes to this church? I'm wondering if she's here today. Mom, if you're listening on the podcast out there in Chico, California, just click on the Mother's Day sermon. You'll really like that one a lot better. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. I know this is a mixed group, but we're going to talk about what the Bible talks about. We're going to talk about what is going on in life outside the church and inside the church, because God wants us to address this and to face it and to win by His grace. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Whoa. If that's your struggle, if that's the struggle in your marriage, if that's the struggle for one of your children, if that's a struggle in somewhere in your extended family, I want you to know that there is hope. And I'm speaking to you as a husband, as a father, as a brother in Christ, as a pastor. Last week, someone asked me, well, just what exactly is pornography? I mean, how do we define it?
Not long ago, Josh McDowell, great Christian servant, commissioned a study on pornography. In fact, I printed out some of his findings. There's a reference to a Set Free Summit on your outline. These are available there. These are double-sided sheets of paper, over 700 pages of findings, research about pornography. Someone said, any images in there? No, there's no images in here. We can laugh about some of this stuff. I love Joshua. I hope he also just goes out and plays tennis once in a while. There's a lot of work here. You can check this out after the sermon if you want to. Some of us were at the men's retreat with Josh McDowell back in April. He spoke on this topic. The results were published by the Barna Group in another document called The Porn Phenomenon. The Barna Report defines pornography not about content, but in terms of function. Friends, if it's not your spouse and it's used for sexual arousal, it is pornography. Whether it's another person or an image or whatever, if it's used for sexual arousal and it's not your spouse, that's pornography. According to the Barna Report, in our culture generally, 47% of men, 12% of women in our culture seek out pornography once or twice a month. What that means, about half the men, 1/8 of the women seeking pornography once a month, maybe twice. About 27% of Christian men and 6% of Christian women actively looking for porn during that time. About a quarter of Christian men, 6% of Christian women looking for pornography in a given month. Most pornography users are male, but more females are increasingly looking for pornography. According to McDowell and Barna, 1/3 of teenage girls and young women said they searched for porn at least once a month. And friends, one of the changing dynamics is that pornography use is skewing younger. There are wide gaps now in how younger people and older people view pornography. Many of us who are parents or grandparents, we grew up at a time where sex was still a private topic. It was a bedroom topic. It wasn't talked about as much. And maybe there were some bad magazines somewhere and you could go find those if you really wanted to. But sex and pornography weren't quite as in your face as it is now. Friends, that world is long gone. Sexually arousing media is nearly everywhere. Friends, the large shopping malls of our area are not safe places to go. The halftime Super Bowl show is not safe. Carl's Jr. ads are not safe. And you can complete the list. In general, research shows that younger generations use porn more regularly and are less likely than older generations to think that there's anything wrong. In fact, according to the Barna Report, teens and young adults view not recycling as worse than porn use. Younger people could be more troubled by you failing to recycle than by someone using pornography. Recycling is viewed as a common good affecting the environment, that you might be damaging the environment by not recycling, in their view, and they would view pornography as a personal issue that might not hurt anybody. Friends, it is so important that we come to grips with what the scriptures teach, because the social stigma against pornography in our surrounding culture is fading. In June of 2016, the American College of Pediatricians published a report on the impact of pornography on children. And I'm reading, consumption of pornography is associated with many negative emotional, psychological, and physical health outcomes. These include increased rates of depression, anxiety, acting out in violent behavior, younger age of sexual debut, sexual promiscuity, increased risk of pregnancy, increased and distorted views of relationships between men and women. The American College of Pediatricians is recommending that American pediatricians warn families about the dangers of pornography and take steps to protect people. Friends, our own Sunrise men would concur. These are quotes from men I've interacted with recently. I strongly believe that porn is the poison that is causing God's church to be stagnant and compromised. Another Sunrise man, pornography has destroyed many families. Another Sunrise man, pornography and lust has been the biggest struggle and fight of my life. It has caused me the most grief and pain by far of any sin that I have committed. It has poisoned my relationship with Jesus. It has kept me from following the Holy Spirit's call to work for His kingdom. Friends, this is part of us, guys, in our church. Friends, we need to repent. We have gotten it wrong in attitude and action related to sexual immorality. We need to confess that the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than our sin, and it can deliver us to sexual integrity. So friends, we need to talk about a few non-solutions, some things we might be tempted to say or do that aren't going to help us. Number one, we're not going to ignore this. We're not going to assume it's going to get better by not talking about it. We have got to get more comfortable. You got to get comfortable being uncomfortable. This is part of life. I wish that it weren't, but it is. We got to face it. And Jesus Christ has equipped us to do that. We're not going to minimize it. We're going to admit that even so-called solid Christians can be tempted to pornography use, just like anybody else. We're not going to justify it. We're not going to say, well, men will be men and everybody's doing it. You know what? Arousing or indulging a sexual desire that cannot be fulfilled by your spouse is sin. Arousing or indulging a sexual feeling in someone else that cannot be satisfied with your spouse is sin. Sex is for marriage, and marriage is one man and one woman for life. That's the deal. We're not going to underestimate it. We're not going to say, oh, just give it to God and be warm and be filled. Friend, that's a great start. We do need to give it to God. But for the man or woman who is already struggling with an addiction, who's already mired in a struggle, that isn't enough. They need God and they need us. They need to know that they still belong even though they struggle. I can't tell you how many Christian men have come up to me with tears in their eyes and said, I love God. I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I pray, and I still struggle. They don't need to be isolated. They need to be embraced. They need to know that they belong to God, and they belong to you and me, and that we can get through this together, that God's grace is bigger. Friends, each one of those non-solutions falls short of the Scripture's description of sin, the Scripture's description of us, and the Scripture's description of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So what are the solutions? And I'm not pretending to have the last word on this. I'm trying to help us get a conversation started. And I invite your input into this. Some part of the solution is to hate sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Friends, we got to remember that evil is real. Evil is not just a concept that kind of lives in Genesis chapter 3. That's why we talked about darkness and light today. It's a part of all of us and it's a part of our culture. Did you know porn degrades women? Porn degrades men. Porn obscures the image of God in people. We have a whole generation growing up today that's all about authenticity. They want to have an authentic experience. Let me tell you, porn is the most fake thing you're ever going to hear about. It is completely inauthentic. It is totally made up. It is counterfeit. It is fake love. It is fake intimacy. It's fake sex. Ask God to help you be disgusted with porn, to hate what He hates and to love what He loves. Understand that pornography has drug-like impacts on people. Some neuroscientists argue that porn taps into the same neural connections that make drugs addictive. Probably few of us are tempted to go out and to abuse heroin or cocaine, to snort that or to put it into our vein. But when we look at pornography and we use our eyes, we are creating a similar neural effect in our brain. Hate sin and run. You guys watching the Olympics? You got to get your own track shoes on. You got to learn how to run.
I had a conversation with someone after the first service. Big, long story. Advice? Run! Remember Forrest Gump? Run, Forrest, run! You got to learn how to run. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, I have the right to do anything. That's the Corinthians were writing Paul, so he's quoting them. That's not Paul, he's quoting their letter. I have the right to do anything, you say. Does that sound like anybody's culture? But Paul writes, but not everything is beneficial. Oh, baby. Well, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Friends, pornography has mastered good and godly people. Don't let it happen to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Run. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Worship isn't just singing and raising our hands and clapping. It's what we do with our bodies day in and day out. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Part of running is using filters, mental and digital filters. How many of you have a lock on the front door of your home? Just raise your hand. I'm going to go rip you guys. I mean, you don't have a lock on your door or what? I bet all of you have a front door. I bet all of you have a lock on it. Why do you have a lock on your door? It's to keep the bad stuff out at night. How many of you have a lock on your computer? Why do I need a lock on my computer? To keep the bad stuff out at night. Many of us watch our diet. We don't just eat anything because we know how it's going to affect us. We need to watch our visual diet. We need to watch what we watch because it's going to affect our brain, which affects our lives. Friends, there are some great options on your handout. I encourage you to look at those, to use those filters, different things that can help you with movies and try to cut down the stuff that you don't want to see. We need to learn, even just mentally, to bounce our eyes. You see something that's sexually provocative, maybe it's a person, maybe it's an image, maybe it's a billboard, it doesn't matter. You need to learn to bounce your eyes. You need to get good at looking at the ceiling tile. You need to check out the weave of the carpet. You need to understand the tabular grain of your, I just forgot what it's called. In your car, your dashboard, thank you. You don't look at that jogger or whoever, you need to look at your dashboard. You need to bounce your eyes. Friends, the battle is not the internet or the TV or it's back to school time. Oh my gosh. Can I just tell you? If you are the mother or father of a teenage girl, I think God is going to hold you accountable for the clothes you buy for your daughter's body. And I hope you'll allow for there to be some mystery about her body. Marriage is a place for mysteries to be known, not school. Restraint has a place, and godly men know that. Godly men respect that. Godly men are attracted to that. Friends, the battleground isn't the internet or the TV or the school campus. The battleground is our mind. The mind conforms to what it concentrates upon. There is a degree of plasticity to the mind. We shape our own minds by our own behavior. So friends, we hate sin and we run, but we love God and we run towards Scripture. Would you take out your handout? It's got this outline in it. It's got three different folds here. You know, sometimes you go out to dinner and they give you more food than you can possibly eat sitting in the restaurant and you say, I need a doggy bag. I need a little box. I'm going to take something home. This is your doggy bag. We got more going on than we can go through here in 35 minutes. I pray that you will take this home. I pray that you would read these verses aloud in your home. These are verses that can help you move from darkness to light and to pursue sexual integrity. How about this? How can a young person or any person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. About Romans 8, 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's the mind we want. About 2 Corinthians 10, 5b. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, we have not been left unprepared. Fantastic scriptures that can help us. Run towards Scripture. Run towards accountability, like the book's title. This truly is just about every man's battle. Even though it's uncomfortable, it's good to talk about. We've got to get this out in the open. We've got to begin confessing sin because it breaks the power of sin. Be the man, be the woman who has no secrets
Talk your way and walk your way to freedom. And then, friends, this is the most important part of this message right here. If you remember nothing else, if you understand nothing else, I pray you will understand this part. Run to Jesus and remember that you've been transformed. Run to Jesus. At one level, the problem, hear me carefully, please, the problem is not that you view pornography. The problem is how you view you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. These things are improper, for we are God's holy people. You and I are God's holy people. That is how Jesus views us. What's wrong with that stuff is that we are his holy people, and that's not appropriate for us. That's how God sees us. That is who we are in Christ. That is the identity that we can live out of. Coming into our main verse, if we were in Ephesians chapter 4 and looking at verses 22 and chapter 4 and verses 22 and 24, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, all that nasty old ratty clothing, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. To be dressed in a beautiful dress, in a sparkling tuxedo, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, please get this straight. The message today is not be ashamed or be guilty. The message today is Romans 5:8. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. The message today is not do better or get your act together or do right. The message is Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The message today, friends, is Romans 6:11. We count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Because of Christ, you can not sin. Because of Jesus Christ in your life, you can not sin. I want to talk to you about sin cycles. There's a yellow handout. There's going to be some available, I think, coming up here or maybe out at guest services. This is just too big to get into the bulletin today. Pastor Greg came across this when he was working with Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, and then he and Pastor Rich did a great job just sort of tuning it up a little bit for our work today. You're going to see some of these dynamics on the screen. The verses were, the print was too small to get it all up here. I'll give you an idea. The sin cycle, stop me if this is familiar for you. Hey, you're doing well in life. Then there's a temptation. Then you fall into sin. Guess what happens next? An extreme sense of guilt and remorse. We know it's not right. And then a promise, I'll try to do better. And then after a while, we do a little bit better. But guess what? There's another temptation. There's another fall into sin. There's a greater sense of guilt. And there's kind of a downward spiral into our life. And we feel isolated from people. We feel like we don't deserve God's love. We begin to feel guilt and shame pounded on us and pounded on us. And after a while, it just gets easier to sin and harder to worship God. Your soul is being degraded by sin. That's the sin cycle, friends. Many of us have experienced that. That's not the only way that you can live. Because of Jesus Christ, there's a freedom cycle. It's the next page on this handout, which I hope you pick up. It starts with a relationship. And is there temptation? Absolutely. It says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll provide a way out. Praise God. And there's grace. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Here it is, in this present age. There's empowerment. Romans 6, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, and don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And then there's victory. We walk in the light as he is in the light, because we found fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And that pushes us deeper into relationship, because we know that it's he that's saving us as we work at our salvation with fear and trembling day by day. Friends, if you are caught in that sin cycle, If you want to move to the freedom cycle, get this handout. It'll talk you all through this. Take a look at it. Read it. Meditate upon it. You can find freedom in your life. Because of Jesus Christ, you can not sin. Finally, friends, we need to talk about spouses. It's kind of the other side of this coin. And this might be girlfriend or boyfriend. This might be just a normal friend. And I'm going to say two things here. The spouse who learns that their husband or wife struggles with pornography will most likely be very deeply hurt, supremely disappointing, devastating. They may view this struggle with lust and pornography like an actual physical affair and feel betrayed. It may be very hard for them to understand. I viewed you as this Christian up here. How come you're just down here? How is it that you love God and you read the Bible and that you're dabbling in this stuff? Friends, this is a huge spiritual challenge. I am not covering it fully. It is a big deal. And we need to pray for spouses that are affected by their spouse's struggle with immorality. But here's the second part. This Christian spouse has a huge opportunity because of Christ. In the middle of great hurt, to counter shame and guilt with forgiveness. How a spouse responds when a husband or wife struggles can really help or really hurt recovery. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." We need to pray for spouses. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray for grace and power beyond our own. If a spouse is able to say, "This isn't about you, this is about us. We're together. We belong to God. We belong to one another. We're going to make it." That can be so empowering and so helpful in someone breaking free. What Satan meant for evil can be used for good. Well, that's it. That's the sex talk. You made it. You can breathe. Friends, I wonder if you'd join me in just doing one thing this week. It's memorizing a verse. Scripture is really powerful. Ephesians 5:8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Ephesians 5:8. Because of Christ, my friends, you can not sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul gives us a great idea of what the gospel is. He says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We're going to conclude today at the Lord's table, celebrating communion. This bread represents Jesus' body, which was broken for our sin. This cup represents his blood, which was shed for your sin and for mine. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter where you're coming from, you're welcome at this table. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to take out that response card. And I'm going to invite you to just jot down, what is God saying to you? You've been sitting in church. What's God's message for you? What is the scripture saying to you? What are you hearing from the Spirit of God? Would you jot that down on your card? His voice is the most important voice you can hear this morning. In fact, if you pull out your pen or your pencil and your response card, just start to jot some stuff down right now. You need to respond to what you're hearing. As we pray in a moment, you can spend some time at your seat. You can kneel over your chair just to do business with God. And then I would encourage you to write down, who are you going to talk to about what God is saying to you? Who are you going to share it with? Who's your us? Who do you belong to? Who are you part of? Who do you experience being part of the body of Christ with? We do this together. We engage our mess together. We bring it before God. And we say, "Your gospel is strong enough." I'm going to pray. And then what I'd invite you to do is just Take your response card. You can fold it in half. You don't have to put your name on it. And there's a box on the communion table. It's a place you can drop your card. It's kind of walking through. It's exemplifying that exchange life. Maybe this is your sin. Maybe it's your victory through Christ. Maybe it's a question. Maybe it's the next step you need to take. And you're dropping it off at Jesus' feet in that box and saying, I'm dropping a part of my story to pick up, Jesus, a part of your story for me. These elements that represent the body and the blood of Christ. Then you can take them back to your seat. You can take those elements when you're ready. And you can worship him as a forgiven, loved, adopted child of God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're doing this to remember. Jesus, where there is complacency in any of our hearts, I pray that you would bring conviction and a desire for holiness. Where there is guilt, I pray that you would bring forgiveness. And where there's hopelessness, God, I pray that you would bring a deep, solid sense of hope because you're here. Where there's shame, I pray that you would convince my brothers and sisters that they're accepted, that they belong because of what you have done on the cross at Calvary. Thank you for dying that we would know that we are loved today without conviction. Speak to me. Speak to my friends. Amen. When you're ready, feel free to come to the table.